Would you take your Bibles and turn along with me to Titus chapter 3? Titus chapter 3. As we begin a new year, it's always good to begin it in the gospel. In the gospel and around the Lord's table. I love these New Year communion services. To begin the year rejoicing in the good news that our sins are forgiven through faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. To share in the Lord's table, which is such a practical and tangible reflection and picture of that sacrifice that was made for us. To share in communion together and with the Lord in fellowship with each other as the new year begins is always a joy. This morning, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, I want us to take a few minutes together and look at Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, and a wonderful little creed that is contained in here. We're going to look at a creed this morning. Now, to many of us, creeds seem kind of foreign. Many of us come out of maybe a Bible church background or something like that, where we don't talk about creeds much. We might talk about a statement of faith. What's your church's statement of faith? What does your church believe? And so forth. But most of us don't come from a creedal background or from a confessional background. And so creeds can seem a little bit distant, a little foreign, a little dry and lifeless perhaps to some of us. Maybe you grew up in a mainline church and you recited a creed maybe every now and then, maybe every week. You recited one of the creeds. And some of that seems like an unfortunate reminder of your past that you do not wish to revisit. Some of us may even be sympathetic with statements like, "I have no creed but Christ," which sounds heroic. Until you think about it a little bit, that itself is a kind of creed, isn't it? No creed but Christ is a creed. And then you've got to ask the question, well, who is Christ? And as you begin to answer that question, suddenly you find yourself speaking creedally, doctrinally, right? Creeds are not an enemy. They are a friend to the church. They always have been. They serve as a guide, a faithful, depending on the creed, a faithful representation of what the Bible teaches. That's all a creed is. It's a summary statement of what the Bible teaches of a given doctrine, whether it's the doctrine of God or the doctrine of Christ or the doctrine of salvation. It's a summary statement of these truths that we find in the Bible. There are many great creeds that have served the church through the centuries. The Apostles' Creed is no doubt the most well known. The Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed, each of these help to articulate and explain the Trinity, something that you have to use very careful language to explain, as well as both the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. Very helpful statements on these doctrines. The Bible itself actually contains many early Christian creeds. That is, they were commonly held, commonly accepted, commonly recited statements of biblical truth, not just at one location, but at multiple locations. So it was a common Christian truth, these early Christian creeds, and the Bible contains many of them. These short summaries of biblical teaching regarding God, man, sin, Jesus, and redemption. These little creeds were really useful to the early church in helping them to articulate these complex and difficult truths of the Bible's teachings. Here are a couple examples of these early creeds just in Paul's own writings. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 3 through 4, that great summary of the gospel is actually a creed, an early Christian creed that would have been very recognizable to the Corinthians before Paul ever said it. And they would have been able to finish his sentence. because they were very familiar with this concise statement of the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says this, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Short, memorable, truthful statement of Jesus' mission. 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, it is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And then we get to our present passage this morning. It's very likely that our passage this morning, or at least a portion of it, is also one of these early creeds. Concise statements of faith shared by the churches of Jesus Christ. So let me read it for us from Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, and I'll read through verse 8. The creed part probably begins at verse 5 and goes through verse 7. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Paul writes to Titus and says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now notice what Paul says next, verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. Probably an indication that what he has just quoted from is one of these early Christian creeds. This passage this morning is going to help us to see that the true cause for and basis of our salvation is in God alone. That the root and ground of our salvation is in him. It is not in us. We are not saved because of what we have done, but solely because of what God has done for us. We are not saved because we are so good, but because God is so good. This is what the early Christian creed teaches us, that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit designed, secured, and applied salvation to us without any merit on our part. This passage is clearly Trinitarian. It teaches us that God, though one in essence, is three in person, and that all members of the Godhead were actively engaged in bringing about our salvation. It teaches us that our salvation is based in God and his grace and mercy, and not in any way based on our own actions or merit. Before we look into this passage a little more deeply, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us understand what is here. Lord God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you for communicating your word to us. Without it, we would have never known that you are one in essence and yet three in person. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal in deity. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have all been engaged in the task of bringing about the possibility of redemption and actually applying that redemption to individual hearts. Thank you, Lord God, for the beauty and glory that is your person. Thank you, Lord God, for being glorious and mighty, mighty to save sinners like us. Thank you for being merciful and gracious and kind and good when we were hateful and evil and sinful and wicked. Thank you that we are saved not according to our righteous deeds, for then we would have no hope. We are saved according to your mercy. Teach us these things. Press them home to us, we pray, and cause our hearts to respond in faith and in thanksgiving and praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, God is clearly the one doing all of the saving. He is the one doing all of the acting. Now, don't get me wrong. We are credited with some action in this passage, right? Can you see the action we're credited with? It comes right at the beginning. Verse 3. This is what we're credited with. We also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, that sounds like social media to me. This is what we contribute to our salvation. Only our need. Only our spiritual bankruptcy. Only our sin and our rebellion that made salvation necessary in the first place. That's what we contribute. That's the part we play. It's quite a spiritual resume, isn't it? And that's what we bring to God. That's what we have to offer Him. That's our first impression that we make upon the Lord. And all of us make it. We're born this way. We are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. This description, sadly, fits all of us. But thank the Lord for verse 4. And what a contrast. But, despite all this that was true about us, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, despite our life of sin and rebellion, despite our wickedness, despite our terrible spiritual resume, God showed kindness and love toward us, not because we're so lovable, but because He is so kind and loving. God is infinitely kind and loving. Do you realize that? He is God, an infinite being. And the attributes He possesses infinitely. So when it says that God is kind or that God is love, He is so infinitely. Beyond which our minds cannot understand or conceive. Without God's kindness and love, God would simply be our judge. And God would be just in judging each of us as our sins deserve. God would be just in treating us according to merit, what we've earned, which is eternal condemnation. But because He is kind and He is loving, He comes to us not as judge, but as our Savior, as our deliverer, as our Redeemer. Notice that this kindness and love actually appeared. It made its presence known. It made its presence visible. This is similar to what Paul said earlier in his letter. Look back at Titus 2, Verse 11, you may not even have to turn the page, depending on how your Bible's laid out. Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." So, God's grace appeared. God's kindness and love made itself manifest, appeared. This is, of course, referring to the incarnation of the Son of God, the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the tangible expression of God's grace and kindness and love for us all. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the appearance, the physical manifestation, the hands and feet, if you will, of God's grace, love, and kindness for us all. Verse 5 says that God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. This is what separates the true gospel, the good news of the gospel, from every other plan of salvation. Mormons knocked on my door yesterday. This is not the good news that they preach. They preach that there is something we do to merit, something we do to cooperate with God. Every other false teaching, every other false religion teaches an alternate path besides what you read here in Titus chapter 3. An alternate path that involves some form of human effort, human striving, human earning. According to every other false gospel, I have to clean myself up. I have to earn my way back to God. I have to work and contribute to my salvation through good works, through loving others, through self-sacrifice, through religious observance, and so on. But these are all false gospels. The fact is, our so-called righteous deeds, could they ever save us? No. Have you ever done a righteous deed perfectly? Now think about that before you answer. Because if you're ready to say, "Yes, I've done a righteous deed perfectly," then the Bible's got you on pride. None of us have ever done a righteous deed perfectly. There's nothing we can point to and say, "See there, I fulfilled your law perfectly." We can't do it. The Bible tells us that even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags in God's sight. Even the good things we do are tainted by impure motives, pride, and half-heartedness. The true gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that we are not saved on the basis of deeds that we have done, but solely according to God's mercy. God saves us not because of something He sees in us, but because of what He is, who He is. He is a merciful God, a kind and loving God. And despite our sin, sin that was so apparent in verse 3, God's love and kindness toward us is seen in His mercy extended to us. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't say, "Clean yourself up and then we'll sit down and talk." It's not possible. We can't clean ourselves up. But God comes to us and provides everything we lack through His mercy, kindness, and love. And the result of God's mercy extended to us is washing and renewal through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, we are washed and cleansed of any stain of sin. We are renewed from the inside out. This happens at the moment of faith. Faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the one who manifested God in the flesh, the one who lived a sinless life, the one who performed all righteousness and satisfied the law of God in his life, in every daily moment that he lived. Jesus lived the life you and I could never live, so he could go to the cross and die a death for us as the sinless substitute. Jesus died on the cross for sinners like us. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And now he offers salvation to all those who will believe and trust in him through faith. Faith alone. Faith is believing the truth about Jesus. Faith is trusting your eternal soul into the hands of Jesus and his finished work on the cross. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and he washes us clean of any stain of sin. We are renewed on the inside. We are given new life by the power of the Spirit. We are born again and we are washed clean. All of this happens in an instant, in a moment, at the moment of faith. Now look at verse 6. The Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God poured the Spirit out on us richly, abundantly. This wasn't a trickle. This wasn't a drip. This was a deluge of the Spirit's presence in your life and mine at the moment of faith. Drenched by the Spirit. This drenching by the Spirit cleansed us and washed all our sins away. But it came, this pouring out of the Spirit came through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now again, take note that all three members of the Trinity are mentioned side by side in this verse, taking an active role in securing and applying our salvation. God the Father is said to be the planner and the initiator of our salvation. God the Son is the agent of our salvation, securing our salvation through his own death as a substitute. God the Holy Spirit is the instrument of our salvation, applying the benefits, applying the washing to our souls. And through Jesus Christ, we are justified by God's grace. To be justified is to be declared righteous in God's sight. It is language borrowed from the courtroom. It is the judge's verdict. The judge declares the accused to be righteous. And that is our standing before God. And this righteous standing before God is purely by what? Grace. That's what it says. Being justified by his grace. By our efforts contributing to God's grace. Is that what it says? By our works? No. By his grace. Grace is God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor shown to wrath-deserving sinners. What we deserve is judgment and eternal punishment. What we get is grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor with God. Salvation is all of grace, and therefore it is all of God. We cannot pat ourselves on the back and say, you made a good decision when you decided to get on God's team. No. God drew us with his cords of love. tightly bound us to him. It's not according to deeds that we have done, but by God's grace, according to his mercy, that he has saved us. Well, we've come a long way in these short verses from verse 3. In verse 3, we've come from being guilty and condemned, deserving of God's just judgment, to being righteous in God's sight, completely forgiven in verse 7. And not just forgiven, look at the rest of verse 7. Being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We become heirs of the promises of God. We become those who are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We become co-heirs with Jesus Christ. All of this is by God's grace and according to his mercy. What good news this is. What reason for joy we have. What cause for giving of thanks and praise. What reason for hope in the new year. This is your God. This is what he's done for you. God is loving and kind and merciful and gracious. And the same God who provides for your salvation orders all the circumstances of your life so you can trust him. He who freely gave us his Son, how will he not also give us all things? What good news this is. God is a Savior. God is both just and justifier to those who have faith in Jesus. Beloved, Jesus is still a Savior. Jesus is still seeking to save the lost. If you're not certain if you're a Christian this morning, if you're not sure that your sins are forgiven, if you feel like your life may be more in verse 3 than it is in verse 7, there's no reason to stay there. Jesus has come as the visible manifestation of God's grace, mercy, kindness, and love. And he presents himself to you as Savior today. And he invites you to come to him, to receive the forgiveness he has provided, and you receive it simply by faith, trusting in him, not according to works which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. Mercy received by faith. Christian, you have reason for joy. You have reason for praise. You have reason for thanksgiving. And you have every reason to trust Jesus Christ with 2019. Let's pray. Lord, none of us knows what the future holds, but we know what you've done for us. We know your faithfulness in the past, and we can trust you with the future. Help us to trust you. As we've trusted you with our souls, help us to trust you with our lives and the circumstances of our lives. Help us to rest in you, to rejoice in you. Thank you for this gracious and merciful salvation. A salvation that is not according to merit or works or good deeds, but wholly according to your mercy and by your grace. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.